So this is Pentecost Sunday, the celebration of the Holy Spirit coming to the believers in Jesus Christ on that first Pentecost in Jerusalem. The main question we want to deal with today is, how does someone who belongs to Christ follow or walk with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ? How do you follow someone you cannot see? If a surgeon said to me, "Grant, I want you to perform this appendectomy. I'm even going to write out the instructions for you in detail. Would you volunteer to be my patient?" I hope not. But if that surgeon could somehow impart to me her skill and training, education, and motor skills, and guide me, I could perform the surgery. If an F-18 pilot provided me with a photograph of the cockpit of the airplane and then said, "Now here are the detailed instructions for you to undertake the next mission, the next flight," I wouldn't know where to begin. In fact, I couldn't get off the ground. Fortunately, I wouldn't know enough to harm myself or anybody else. But if that pilot could somehow impart to me his skill and experience, knowledge of the aircraft and how to maneuver everything, and could somehow download that into my being, I could perform the mission. John Stott quoted William Temple, who wrote, "It is no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it is no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like His." Jesus Christ didn't come to carry our sins on the cross, die for us, rise again, return to be with the Father, and leave us to somehow miserably try our best to get by and to become like Him. Instead, He sent us His Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in detail, explained why we need to depend on and learn to live in and walk with the Holy Spirit. He compared life in the sinful nature with life in the Spirit, wrote about how these two are in combat with each other, wanting to dominate our lives. He described the acts of the sinful nature in terms of everything from sexual immorality to envy to selfish ambition and many other things in Galatians chapter 5. But then he speaks of the presence and fruit of the Holy Spirit, and he says this in chapter 5, verse 22, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." How do we follow someone we cannot see? First of all, let the Holy Spirit take over. Let the Holy Spirit take over. Paul speaks here of the fruit of the Spirit. And leading up to this, he has spoken of the actions of the sinful nature. You see the contrast here? The acts of the sinful nature come from us, and they are our own nature producing them, whereas the fruit of the Holy Spirit is brought about by Him growing His passionate love in us, His peace, His gentleness, and so on. The word fruit is singular, though it has multifaceted expressions. It's not like the gifts, which are plural, and the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He wishes, to one teaching, to another administration, to one mercy, and so on. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, singular, is given to the believer. In other words, we can't say, "Well, I have the fruit of love, but not gentleness." Or, "I have the fruit of patience, but but not self-control. Or I have the fruit of joy, but not peace. No, the Holy Spirit gives us His fruit. His presence produces these things. This is a holy takeover where the Holy Spirit means to take over every aspect of us in our varied personalities. He doesn't make us into clones, but we are changed and shifted to become like Him. Paul knew Jesus' words very well. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Powerful imagery of fruitfulness. Jesus used this elsewhere where he told a parable of a farmer sowing seed, and some of it fell on good ground, and it produced much fruit and a great crop and so on. Holy takeover. A couple of summers ago, I constructed a light trellis to cover the cinder block chimneys on the outside of our house. It went partway up the chimney, and the vines grew up this ladder trellis and then began to grow down again toward the ground because they were flourishing. The next summer, I added to the trellis and took it right up to the eave, and the vines grew to the very top and began to bend over again. They're taking over the space. Similarly, the Holy Spirit, when we allow Him to take over in a holy manner who we are and our personalities, covers who we are with Himself, with love and joy and peace and these varied aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Rather than defining what each one of these words means, because I suspect we understand this, the fact is that we need to focus instead on how to do this, how to experience the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And so I want to invite you instead to just begin each day with a spiritual exercise in which you begin your day with God by reframing the day around the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. And you allow for and invite and surrender to Holy Spirit takeover. And when distractions or temptations barge in and try to take over that time, then turn to the Lord with those things and invite His faithfulness, gentleness, self-control to lead you. Time for a Holy Spirit takeover. Let the Holy Spirit overwhelm and in a growing fashion overtake the opportunities to do evil. Time for a holy takeover. But we're not finished answering the question yet. How do we follow someone we cannot see? So you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, but sometimes you still struggle with lust or with envy or hostility, destructive anger or jealousy. Paul wrote that the Holy Spirit and the sinful nature are in this tug of war, in a sense, though there is a clear victor in our lives in the Holy Spirit. He wrote, "These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses." So how do we get out from under the power of the sinful nature? The law of Moses isn't capable of redirecting us to living for God in a holy way, but the Holy Spirit produces fruit that in every way would honor the law of God. So Paul explained, "Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Obey the Spirit's leading. Now, verse 24 points out that the crucifixion of the sinful nature is the basis on which the Holy Spirit fills or takes over and provides fruitfulness in our lives. Why does he say that we have crucified our own sinful natures here? Earlier, Paul gave his own testimony of change in Galatians 2:20, and he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Now notice that in that verse, it is God, not Paul, who has done the crucifying. Paul puts that in passive voice. He has been crucified with Christ. But now in verse 24, he is writing that we have crucified our own sinful natures. His point is this, that in response to Christ being crucified for us, on behalf of us, we have taken on that crucifixion as our own. And we, when we come to him in repentance and turning away from that self-destructive lifestyle or those things that hurt others, we have crucified that old nature with Christ and we leave that on the cross. And so he says, we have intentionally done this, nailing it to the cross. Call sin and temptation out for what they are. Don't go easy on self-centeredness. Don't make easy excuses for your own sinfulness. But rather, take it to the cross. Call it what it is. To follow the Spirit's leading or to walk with the Spirit literally means, in the Greek language, to stand in a row, walk in a straight line, or behave properly. And the present tense means it is a continual or a habitual action, something you are continually doing by faith. So we ask him to lead us. We intentionally and regularly ask him to lead us for his takeover to be complete. He leads us in agreement with God's word. He opens our minds and our lives to walking in obedience to God's word. The Holy Spirit reshapes us, changes us. So how do we follow the Spirit whom we can't see? The Spirit's leading began when we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. He moved into us. And when you want to follow the Spirit, when you want to, and you submit to him and you ask him for his leading, he will shape you and change you. Might not all be easy. Learning to discern the voice of the Spirit, to ask him for his power, to follow, is a lifelong journey. Isaiah revealed this remarkable thing in Isaiah chapter 32, where he predicted that a new king would come. And he said, when that king was given reign, that people's eyes and ears would be open and he would guide them and they would hear him guiding, go this way, not that way. No, go this way. And so it is with us walking under Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. We learn to discern his voice. And it's a journey where we change. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." And so each new morning, as we begin the day, ask the Spirit to lead in each meeting, each task, each job you undertake, each challenge, each relationship. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Dr. Carter shares a story about a man named John who was learning to let the Spirit lead his life. And John had a hypercritical coworker, somebody who would berate him and say miserable things to him. And one day this guy snapped at John again. And John's pattern had been to just sulk and then take this home and be miserable to his wife. Kind of a passive-aggressive approach, I guess. But John said he learned that he didn't have to do that, that his mood didn't depend on his own feelings. He chose to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. And John said, rather than nursing a simmering anger, I knew the Lord wanted me to be gentle. So I was firm in standing my ground, but I didn't get caught in the other person's emotional games. Self-awareness was the key, he said. And so the Holy Spirit helps us and guides us in emotion management, because our feelings aren't our whole being. They're our feelings. And the Holy Spirit instead can reshape and guide our actions and be fruitful in our lives. We need to be continually led by the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-led life is a Spirit-fed life. We are continually walking with Him and learning to obey Him. To obey the Spirit's leading is present tense, continual action. It is to become habitual for us. Ask Him for help continually, for power, for guidance, for wisdom. Time for a holy takeover. And then Paul goes on in our last verse here, Galatians 5:26. And there is one central result he focuses on of living in the power of the Holy Spirit, intentionally treating other people with respect and with dignity. Paul wrote this: let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Obey the Holy Spirit, not your ego. The fruit of the Spirit, love, etc., counters conceit. And conceit, really, is that boasting about something we have no business boasting about. It's so related to jealousy. It's related to putting down someone else to make ourselves feel more important. The Galatians were likely trying to provoke each other about their theological differences. They were in quite a quandary, quite a conflicted mess at times. That's why Paul wrote this letter to them. When we have to prove that we're better than the next person, it just reveals that we haven't really encountered the love of the Holy Spirit in our own lives for us and His deep care and compassion for us. If we like to just start trouble to see how it goes and then stand back and watch other people get caught up in it, then, friends, we become almost like a gateway for hell's principles into the kingdom of heaven. And this is not what the Holy Spirit has for us. Provocation, conceit, jealousy, these things are not from the Spirit of God. These things arise out of the sinful nature. And we give Satan a foothold when we act like that, instead of acting according to the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for a holy takeover. John Stott quoted a Hindu professor who said to a Christian student of his, if you Christians lived like Jesus Christ, India would be at your feet tomorrow. Then Stott quoted a pastor who had been a Muslim, who said, if all Christians were Christians, there would be no more Islam today. Those are strong statements. But the point is, if we are Christ's presence in the power of the Spirit, it's obvious. Now, we say we want to be Christ's presence, but we can't do that in and of ourselves. No, we can't. We fail miserably at that. I fail miserably at that. But instead, He has given His Spirit. Stott quotes another writer, John Poulton, who said, the most effective preaching comes from those who embody the things they are saying. They are their message. They are their message. Christians need to look like what they are talking about. It is people who communicate. It is people who communicate primarily, not words or ideas. Authenticity gets across from down inside people. Is it time for a holy takeover in your life? Have you been struggling along in your life, trying to live for Christ, but perhaps unaware of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and His willingness to engage in your life, in everyday life? So how do we follow the Holy Spirit whom we cannot see? Well, first of all, we let Him take over by faith. We hand over our lives day by day. It is not that the Holy Spirit comes to us a little bit at a time. He's a person, not something that's dispensed. He is not it. He is the Spirit of God. When you first engaged in faith in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into your life. Regardless of your ethnic, social, religious background, the Bible says this, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we were all baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Holy Spirit. But we come to know Him more and more as we walk with Him, as we live with Him, as we follow Him. We learn to walk by the Spirit. And sometimes we learn to know Him better in unusually moving moments. But more often, in regular, non-spectacular decisions where we decide to let Him take over, to leave the grave of self-destruction and sin, and to walk away with the Spirit. Obey the Spirit's leading. Obey the Spirit, not your own ego. For those of us who like very concrete principles to follow, here are a couple of thoughts. First of all, identify or name that area or temptation in your life where you are tempted to live without the power of the Holy Spirit. And then turn that sin over to God. See it nailed to the cross and walk away by the power of the Spirit. Day by day, moment by moment. And then stretch your faith a bit to what you cannot see. Believe that the Spirit of God is in you and He is going to lead you in love and joy and peace and patience and so on. He is going to reshape your life. Learn to listen to Him as He guides you and leads you. A woman named Jan wrote that one day she spilled a 10-gallon or about a 40-liter container of red fruit punch on the table and onto the floor at the Christian camp where she was working. And the camp director yelled at her and then barked orders at everyone throughout the rest of the afternoon. On another occasion, he had lost his temper at her and she had lost her temper right back at him and then gone out behind the upright freezer and cried. But a coworker of hers at that time had said, you know, you can ask the Holy Spirit to help you and to give you love for Him, to change your heart toward Him, to move you to love when He becomes angry. And she began to see Him with different eyes. And one evening, she talked to him about the history of the camp. And she realized she was looking at a tired, discouraged man using the few resources at hand to try to help children get to know Jesus better. And he was overwhelmed. She later underlined Romans 5:5 in her Bible. It says in part, "For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." It's time for a holy takeover of our hearts. Will you please pray with me? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Take over. Take over in our hearts and minds, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Produce your fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name.